Good morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ. It is good to have all of you this morning. Why don't we gather our hearts and pray for the message together? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for giving us another opportunity here that we humbly come before you and we listen to your voice. Father God, we confess that just like how you said, there's nothing we can do apart from you. But Lord, many times we are acting in a way that we could live without you. And Lord, we're sometimes not sure about why I'm not satisfied or why there's no joy in my life. Why do I feel like my life is incomplete? And Lord, sometimes we're lacking assurance that Jesus, you're the only answer for our lives. And Lord, we confess sometimes we're just searching around for any other ways to satisfy ourselves. So Lord, we bow down before you this morning. And Lord, we come and we acknowledge that there's nothing that can satisfy us completely except you, O God. Father, help me to be genuine, clean vessel of your truth. Help me to focus on you as I'm preaching this word, because Lord, it is so easy to be distracted by so many things. Father God, I also pray for those people, for VCAC, O God, and for those people who are listening to this, that you will come to them right now. And through the Holy Spirit, you will open up their hearts to hear from you and to listen to what you say to them. Lord, we thank you. We expect for your great work through this time. We expect for your Spirit to speak to us deeply and profoundly to make a change in our lives. Lord, your word has the power to do that, and I believe that. I fully believe that, oh God. Help me and hold on to me. Strengthen me. Don't let me go. Father, help. We thank you, Lord, and in Jesus' name we pray. So today we're continuing John 14. Last time we concluded how we as Christians should long for our true home. In fact, that's the reason why suffering and hardships in our lives come as well. We need to, in some way, taste the imperfections in life so that we would be longing for the perfection, which is in the Father's house. Our broken dreams, our broken plans, our broken wills are in fact echoes of the heaven. Our dissatisfaction in this life is the message that this is not our true home. And it is a call of God to have our hope in the Father's house. So last time we focused on the hope that Jesus brought to the disciples and to us in John 14. And today we are going to focus on the topic of assurance. Assurance of our faith. So let me give you again on the context of our passage again. And this is a conversation between Jesus and his disciples. John 14. The disciples just heard the news about Jesus' departure in the previous chapter. They just saw the betrayal from one of them. They just heard Jesus foretelling of their leader's denial, Simon Peter. And so they feel devastated. All of their hope they had for the past 3 years of following Jesus has been completely shattered to pieces. They feel confused. And that's the reason why Jesus starts this conversation by saying in verse 1, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." And he continues to talk about the hope of the heaven, the final destiny of the disciples, no matter all the chaos that is about to happen. Jesus was saying, basically, no matter what you're feeling, no matter what you're going through right now, No matter what you're about to face, in the end, you will be where I am. You'll be in the Father's house with me forever. And today's passage, starting from verse 4, is the following conversation after that interaction. Let me read from verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And our verse today, and you know the way to where I am going. What Jesus said after he talked about the Father's house was, you know the way to where I am going. Here what Jesus means, the disciples are supposed to know. They're supposed to know the way to the Father's house by now. This is what Jesus said later in verse 9 as well. Have I been with you so long and you still do not know? Because this is what the disciples answered. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Who was this disciples? Thomas. Yes, that Thomas who later said, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. It is so easy for us when we look at a person like Thomas, when we look at this lack of faith in a way, right? He wants some evidence. It is so easy for us to criticize this man's faith. But take a look at Thomas's honesty. He literally said he does not know when he does not know. He didn't fake it. He didn't pretend like he does. So here's my point. How can we have the assurance of faith? What's the first step? Well, the first step is to come to God in honesty. This is about bringing a question to God, our unanswered question, the part of our faith that we're not honestly not sure. This is about coming to God and say that, God, I am not sure about this. Why is this important? Because it is so easy to say that we know something when we really do not know. The question is, do I really know what I know? Oh, this applies to teachers or leaders in church, especially including myself. Oh, this applies to honor and shame culture that we are in. Hard to say that we don't know, because it's shameful. Oh, this applies to more experienced or older people especially. Why? Because the greater people's expectation you have, it'll be much more difficult to say that you don't know something. But this is much more dangerous than we think it is. Pretending to know something. Pretending to have something. Pretending to believe in something. One of the good examples we can see in the Gospels is the Pharisees. If you want to know how sure they were about their faith, you can take a look at how their zeal for the Lord was so great. They were teaching the people the law of God. The tradition tells us that they memorized the Bible, the Old Testament, from cover to cover. They were practicing all the explicit and specific laws and traditions they made. I mean, their devotion, their commitment, right? They were teaching the people all the time. But when Jesus came, this is what he said to them. He said, your father is a devil, and you're full of lies. This is not a comment that can be overlooked. This is a serious statement that Jesus said for pretenders. Pretending to the point of teaching what they don't know, a form of self-deception. So what is the antidote to this disease of self-deception? Well, it is honesty. It is a truly broken heart that says, I don't know and I need help. Admitting that there is something missing in you. Admitting that I am weak so that His strength can be made perfect in me. We take a look at Nicodemus in John 3. He was one of the leaders from the Pharisees group. The group of people who taught the people the law of God and therefore who are supposed to know the way of salvation. And Nicodemus was one of the leaders there. But he wasn't sure about his salvation. How shameful it is. How embarrassing it is. I mean, no wonder why he came to see Jesus at night, you know, avoiding people's eyes. But you know what happened when he did that? He met Jesus. He encountered the Son of God and was forever saved, as we are able to see his bold faith later in John. Same as Thomas. How embarrassing it is to say before his fellow disciples that he needs some evidence. He needs to see. He needs to see something to believe in Jesus. Despite the fact that he's been with Jesus for the past 3 years, despite the fact that he has witnessed every miracle that Jesus performed, despite of the fact that Jesus taught all the mystery of the kingdom of God, he heard all of that and is still seeking for the evidence. Of course, this is not a perfect example of the believer, but at the same time, he has something that we need to learn from him. He has honesty. He was willing to be genuine and asked his question from heart. And that's why later he confessed to Jesus in John 20, my Lord and my God. That's what he said to Jesus. And the tradition tells us that Thomas later went to India and martyred for Jesus. So this is the first step to have the full assurance of our faith. The first step is to confess that we don't have faith. Again, the first step to have the full assurance of faith is to confess that we don't have faith. And coming to God in honesty. Parts of our faith that we're not sure about, we come to God and we say, Lord, I honestly don't know this. I'm not sure about this. That's the first step. So let us look at now how Jesus' response is from verse 6. Jesus said to him, Thomas, and also all the disciples, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So Jesus, in response, makes this statement, which is one of the most popular verses in the Bible. I am the way, the truth, and the life. As we know, this is also one of the seven I am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life in John 6. I am the light of the world in John 12. I am the gate in John 10. I am the good shepherd also in John 10. I'm the resurrection and the life in John 11. I'm the true vine in John 15. And here, I am the way, the truth, and the life in our passage today in John 14. When Thomas with the rest of the disciples came to Jesus in honesty, they said, we do not know where we are going, Jesus. We're not sure about that. Jesus reveals who he is to them. It is interesting to see how Jesus answered. Thomas asked the way to the heaven, right? He said that, where is the way? How can we know the way? Tell me the way. Should I take highway number one? Or should I take the king's way? He was like, give me an address. Give me the direction. And Jesus said, I am the address. I am the direction. Fascinating. Fascinating. If you know me personally, you know that I'm not really good at direction when driving. On the road, my eyes are not that bright. Okay, I do love a lot, you know, driving though, but I always turn on GPS and for guidance on the road. But I actually have a more intelligent, better GPS that I have in the passenger seat on my right all the time, which is my wife, Esther. She's really good at that. She's really, in the God's eternal providence, in his eternal plan, God provided this human GPS, which is my wife. God provided a woman who can see the road from a bird eye point of view. But I remember one time I was driving with my friend in the passenger seat, and I wasn't sure about the direction, and I was like, hey, should I turn right here or left? And he was like, I don't know. So I just presumed that he was Esther. Okay? So he was confused, I was confused, and I had to turn on GPS again. Okay? And I realized how dependent I am on her. She's my true helper. So yeah, if you happen to be in my car, sit in the passenger seat on my right, well, you gotta tell me the direction, okay? So this is what Jesus said. I am the way. No, that's my point. I mean, the only way to get the way is by relying on him. That's what Jesus meant when he said, I am the way. He didn't give the direction or procedures or something that we need to do to get to the heaven, to get to the Father's house. He said that I am the way. So if you want to know the way, you have to come to me. You have to make a relationship with me. You have to rely on me. That's what he meant. Christianity is not about a concept, but a person. The person of Jesus Christ that we rely on, that we believe and follow. Christianity is not about self-help lessons like, tell me what to do for my soul. But it's about introducing this person of Jesus Christ that we would depend on. That connection with Jesus, that reliance. Christianity is all about that. So you want to know the way? You got to have Jesus in your life. You want to have the truth? You got to have Jesus. You want to have eternal life? Well, you got to have Jesus. It is fascinating how God only gives us one solution to our countless problems, namely Jesus Christ. This is what one writer said. God makes it quite clear in his word that he has only one answer to every human need, his son Jesus Christ. That God will answer all our questions in one way, namely by showing us more of his son. You have no other way, no other name. No one can come to the Father except through Jesus. No other solution but Jesus. Relational problem, financial problem, academic problem, emotional problem, problem. Connection with Jesus is the ultimate answer to every problems. God answers all our questions in one way by showing us more of his son. So now you can see the real issue. You can see it now. The issue here is, it is not that you don't know the answer, but problem is when you don't believe that that is the answer. Jesus, oh yes, I know it's always Jesus. I can shout Jesus for any problems in my life. Just say how I can just shout, you know, Jesus for any Sunday school questions. Just Jesus. But you know what? I'm not really convinced, you might say. I mean, my family is broken down. How is Jesus my solution? I have financial complication right now, man. How is Jesus my solution? I have my personal issue right now. How can Jesus be a solution? So now we see the real issue here. The issue is not about the fact that you don't know the answer, but the issue is about whether you actually believe that that is the answer, one and only answer for you. And this is the importance of having assurance. Like, are you, you know, the issue is, are you actually sure about that that is the answer? Are you convinced enough to say that you're sure about it? Is Jesus the ultimate answer for all of your questions? Is Jesus the ultimate answer for all of your pains and sufferings in life? Is Jesus the ultimate answer for all the countless different problems and personal problems and relational problems you have? You might say yes, but you might not agree with your heart. You might not be convinced. You might not have the assurance. And this is why having the assurance is important. Because without that, we're just faking ourselves. We're just deceiving ourselves. Assurance is a different way of saying faith or connection. The question that the disciples have right now is whether they can be still connected with Jesus when he is now about to be disconnected from them physically. Having assurance of faith means that you know surely that you are connected with God. You have that strong faith that connects you with God. Do you have that today? Do you have assurance of salvation, assurance of the connection when you never saw him visibly, when you never heard him audibly? A few weeks ago in Clay Fellowship, we had a Bible study and discussed about one interesting question, and that was, what is one thing that you need for a deeper relationship with God if you can get anything? I mean, if God shows up today and can grant you anything for a better relationship with you, what are you going to say? Things that people mentioned were being more prayerful, having an intimate conversation, trusting God, having a childlike faith, enough head space for God, conscious effort to go deeper, time and commitment, motivation and to spend time with God willingly, stronger faith, reliance, in love with God, more security, not having unworthiness, but passion, having the fire, discipline, knowing God deeper. These were all great answers, and I was amazed to see the genuine sharing of the young people here. So if you are to answer the same question too, what would you say? What do you think you need for a stronger faith to have that unshakable assurance? This is how the disciples answered this question. They said in verse 8, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Isn't this one of the most popular apologetic questions? I mean, people say, if Jesus shows up in front of me today, if he shows up before me today, I'll believe in him. And because there's no visible evidence I can hold on to, so I will not believe. This is one of the most popular apologetic questions that we face. Countless people say this even to this day. I can't see him. How can I believe in him? And that was exactly what the disciples were asking. Show us. Show us the Father, Jesus. I mean, don't we all have this one thing? Only if, no, I can see this, see something in my life, only if I can experience God in this way, only if I can overcome this problem, only if I can, only if God can give me this, then I will be finally satisfied. That one thing. My relationship with God will be so much better, my faith will be finally completed, and I will finally have the assurance that I'll worship God, praise Him. If God grants me this one thing, don't we all have this one thing? Only if I can get more approval from people, only if I can get a better title, better position in my job, only if I can get more salary, only if those people do not exist in my life, those people I hate. Only if my husband or wife acts in this way, or my kids. Only if my family is like this, not like that. And here's how Jesus answers. Here's how he answers us. Starting from verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip?" Fascinating point. The disciples wanted a visible evidence, something that they can see. But what Jesus offers is a relationship. Not the evidence, but relationship. He said, "You still do not know me? You want evidence from me? You still do not know me?" When we say, "Show us the evidence that you're here, God. Show us the evidence that you love me and care for me. Show me something I can see." What he says, what he does in response is that he's giving himself to us. When we are trying to make this business deal with God, which we do it all the time, we say, "If you give me this, I'll do this. If you show me this, I'll believe." And Jesus is answering, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me? Have you not already seen all the things that I did for the past 3 years? In all of your past, I've been with you. This whole creation which surrounds you 24/7, the mountains and the skies and the ground that you're standing upon right now, all the creation is shouting my glory to you that this is who God is. This is who God is. And I have worked every single thing in your life to this point, and from now on as well, that I'm working with. I'm working in you, in your life every single day, even right now as you're listening to this. And you're asking for more. You already have what you are asking for. You already have me." That's what Jesus means. And he said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." He's saying, "Philip, are you the same Philip that I've been with for the past 3 years? Are you the same Philip that I've been walking with? Haven't you already seen all? Because you have seen me. You have already seen the Father through me." In our faith journey, what we need to ask God is not about, "Show us more. Show me more, God. Do this and do that." Sometimes we pray like that. What we need to ask God in our faith journey is not about, "Show us more," but, "Open my eyes." That's what we need to pray for. "Lord, open our eyes. Open my eyes." And this is exactly what Paul prayed for Christians at Ephesus. He prayed, "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." Watch this. "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the work of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." This is what you already have in Jesus Christ, the immeasurable greatness of his power, the glorious inheritance, the riches of his glory. These are the big words. It will take eternity to understand what this inheritance that we have in the Father's house. But this is what we already have in Jesus Christ, and we are asking for more. No. It is already endless grace that we have. What we need is that our eyes will be open to see the Father who's working in our lives right now. For our eyes to be open to see the glorious riches of the salvation we have. We need to understand what happened when we believed in the heavenly realm. What happened? What it means to have all the heavenly blessings to come to us through Jesus Christ. What it means to have this immeasurable greatness of his power. The power of the resurrection. And yes, these are the big words. And yes, it will take days and it will take our lives to understand that. But the point is, we have it all already. We have everything we can have. Endless love and grace inheritance. What we need is not about having more. We already have it all. What we need is that our eyes will be open to see what we already have. And we truly and worshipfully appreciate them. So what do we need to do for our eyes to be open? Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it." Jesus tells us to pray as you want our eyes to be open and for us to have that assurance of faith. Jesus tells us to ask whatever in his name and it will be given. Jesus is, you know, introducing this idea of prayer all of a sudden. And we might feel puzzled. What does prayer have to do with assurance of faith? And here's another verse will help us. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 to 15. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him." In both of these passages, we are told to pray for anything in his name or according to his will. The contents of the prayer is vague in some way, whatever we ask, because it is not the point of the prayer. The purpose of prayer is not the answer of prayer itself. What we get through prayer is ultimately to know the truth that God hears us. What I mean by that is the purpose of the prayer is to find out, to confirm again, to have the assurance again and again that we are connected with the God of the universe, which is our Father. That is the purpose of our prayer. What we discover as we go into prayer with him is that Jesus has been listening to us and hearing us and even praying for us at the right hand of God, interceding for us day and night. That's what we discover when we start praying. That we discover that our eyes are open to see that he's been actually praying for me. He's been listening to me. He's been looking at me all the time. As John said here, you may know that you have eternal life. It's the will of God for us. How do I have the assurance of faith? By knowing that he is the one who wants to give that to us. What we need to experience in our prayer is to find out every time that he hears us, that there is a connection. So that In the moments of dryness and silence, we can still believe that He hears us, and we can still worship Him and love Him, so that our faith will grow and be refined as a shiny gold tested by fire. What is the reason why we have to ask, we have to pray for us to have the assurance of faith? It's because the assurance of faith is ultimately the gift of God. It is not something we can earn. It is not something we can make or create in ourselves. It is something that can be only given from the Lord by grace and by prayer. And the purpose of prayer is to meet with this God who wants to meet with us. The purpose of prayer is to know Jesus and find out what we have already in Him. And Jesus said, through this, the Father will be glorified. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. I pray that You would open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, the spiritual eyes will be open to see what we have in Jesus Christ, all the immeasurable greatness and power and love and grace that we have. Father God, we can't have more. But Lord, we know that what we need is that we would come to You in prayer. We ask that our eyes will be open to see and treasure what we already have in You, Jesus Christ. We have You, and that is enough. Father God, as we are constantly praying to You, like, show us the Father, show us this and do this and do that. Father God, would You teach us the mystery of being content in the gospel. Just like how the Paul said, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Father God, would You give us this strength, give us this beauty, this joy, and this thankful heart so that we can truly appreciate what we have, so that our worship will be unshakable before You. Oh God, do this in our hearts, to do this in our journey, do this in our faith, so that our faith will be unshakable and will have this assurance of faith in all times. We thank You, Lord, and in Jesus' name we prayed. Amen.